We're studying the book of Romans, by the way. We're in chapter 11. And I'd like for us to look at verses 25 through 30. The book of Romans is not an easy book to grasp and understand. But the important thing in studying any book is consistency and making sure that the context, you stay faithful to the context. And I'm going to read Romans 11, 25 through 30. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." Considering these verses, it's very difficult to keep in mind that Romans 11 is not dealing with the common salvation. This passage of Scripture is dealing with saved people and what God has allowed to happen in their life to bring blessing and benefit to others that are in His family. Keep in mind that when Jesus Christ came, He came to the nation of Israel only. The Jews or the nation of Israel were well aware of the fact that they would have an earthly inheritance. They had no clue that God was going to offer them a heavenly inheritance. Heaven was not part of their doctrine. It was always the land, living in the land, flowing with milk and honey, which was the better inheritance. Yet we know that God gave to Abraham and his seed from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. So it included more land than just from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean. But when Jesus Christ came, He was offering a heavenly inheritance to the nation of Israel. And for them to have that heavenly inheritance, they had to produce the fruit in their life to qualify to enter that kingdom. Now, the Gentiles were not qualified or was left out of that message. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. This was not saying that Gentiles couldn't be saved, because Gentiles have always been able to be saved. It's just that Gentiles were not going to be allowed at that time to have a heavenly inheritance, or to go to heaven, if you please. When we think about going to heaven. In fact, the Jews didn't know about going to heaven, and the Gentiles weren't allowed to go to heaven. And that a saved Gentile would have an inheritance in the land, among the tribe in which they dwelt and lived and bore children. And they were the one, and those Gentiles were those who accepted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their God and served Him at the temple or at the tabernacle, depending upon the time. So when we're reading this passage of Scripture here, He is addressing groups of people, saved people, and what God did with them and allowed to happen in their life so that Gentiles could be blessed. When I'm in verse 25 of Romans 11, he's addressing brethren. brethren are those that are seeking to enter the will or seeking to enter the kingdom. Why, and how are they doing that? By doing the will of the Father. Who is my brother? He that does the will of the Father. That's a brother. You can be saved and not do the will of the Father. But God wants us to do His will. And Paul says, I would not have you, or I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Paul says, I'm talking to you about a mystery. Talking about something that has been hidden. And I want you to try to grasp this or understand that. And that's what I'm here to try to do this morning. It's trying to help us to understand what Paul is trying to say. And he says, I don't want you to be wise in your own conceit. I don't want you to be conceited about the fact that God is letting you in as a Gentile. Letting you to have a heavenly inheritance as a Gentile. He says, I've allowed blindness, or actually hardness. In other words, they're not blind, their hearts are hardened. The word blindness here would be better translated. Hardness comes from the word that we get the word petrify from, like petrified wood. He says that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In other words, this hardness of heart is only temporary. That heart will not be hardened all the time. But it will be hardened until God is through calling out of the Gentiles the people for His name. And you find that in Acts 15 and 14. But the word blindness in part, the word in part has the idea of allotment or appointment. That hardness is the allotment or appointment that God has given to Israel today. In fact, in Paul's day. Until that fullness of the Gentiles come in. Well, what is the allotment or the appointment, or what have they been appointed to? Well, 1 Peter 2:8 tells us that Israel stumbled over a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled, and that's in the present tense, they're still stumbling, at the word, being disobedient, and this is a participle, the ones disobeying, in other words, they were just disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Now, I don't know how to explain the fact that God has appointed for them to be disobedient to the commandments that were given to Him or to them. But God said, it's your allotment, I've appointed you disobedience so that you would fail to qualify to rule or to enter into the kingdom, so that I can bless the Gentiles, that they can enter the kingdom. But that's God's business and that's God's appointment. One of the things that you learn, or I've learned, is this. That when you're in the family of God, who do you belong to? You belong to God. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You know what? God can do with you anything He wants to. And He can make you a vessel of honor. He can make you a vessel of dishonor. He can kill you physically. Or as people thought that John wasn't ever going to die, the apostle John, who was going to live till the Lord returned, and the other apostles thought he would live forever. Or, you know, he'd never die. The point is this. God never causes anyone not to be able to be saved. Mark that down. God is not in the business of making it impossible for anyone not to be saved. Did I say that right? In other words, God is not going to keep anyone from being saved. Okay? But after you're in the family, He can do with you what pleases Him. Okay? Now, the Jews were saved. And God says, I'm going to allow you to be disobedient. And because of that disobedience, you're going to have a hard heart. And that heart is going to be, or that your that hardness is going to continue until the fullness of the Gentiles is completed. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 14, it says, Peter hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to receive, or it says take out of them, a people for his name. The word take can also be translated receive. He's receiving Gentile believers today for his kingdom, to rule and reign with him in his coming kingdom. Now, with that said, Paul continues in verse 26 of Romans 11, and it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. When will that take place? After the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's because in verse 25 it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so then, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Now, the word saved here is in the future tense, so it's not talking about in Paul's present day. That's what it seems like to me. Not talking about their salvation. And by the way, this salvation is not the common salvation. It can't be the common salvation. I mean, it can't be the common salvation. Because if it's a common salvation, if all of Israel is going to be born from above, then why aren't all Gentiles going to be have the same privilege of being born from above, being brought into the family? And that's not God's plan. Each individual has to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior himself. So this passage of Scripture is not talking about saved as common salvation, but saved as the so great salvation, having to do with the kingdom, because that's what the context of this passage, Hebrews 11, is dealing with entering the kingdom. Gentiles were not able to enter the kingdom. Now we're being called out to enter the coming kingdom of our Lord. Now, one of the reasons why it seems to me to look at it this way, because of where it is written. It says, out of Zion the deliverer shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, that's not salvation. That has to do with repentance, changing the way they live. And it's the deliverer. This deliverer is it's a participle. The one delivering for himself and turning away, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. So this is dealing with not the common salvation, but a time when Israel will respond to the Lord, and I do believe that's in the future, probably in or after the millennium. I mean, after the tribulation period. Okay, let's just look and see. Continue looking at some verses here. In Zechariah 9:16, it says, "And the Lord their God shall save them in the day as the flock of his people." And the word saved could be translated deliver. Our salvation is not a deliverance. Our salvation is a new birth. Okay? And in Zechariah 14:9, it says, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." I want you to tie in Zechariah and the passages that, like verse 19, Zechariah 9:16, with the day when the Lord will become king. And I believe that that When he becomes the king, it's when he's going to call his elect from the four corners of the earth. In Mark chapter 13, verse 26 and 7, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he shall send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four corners," or four winds, "from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." When is he going to be gathering his elect? When the Son of Man comes in glory and power. And these, I believe, are the ones that are going to be saved in a day. These are the ones that will be qualified to rule and reign with him in his coming kingdom. In fact, in other passages in Zechariah, it says that a third of the nation of Israel will be left. Two-thirds will be killed during the tribulation period. A third will be left. Maybe it's that part of them. But anyway. So, in Isaiah 59:20, it says, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." Who's he coming to? To them that turn from their transgressions. He's coming to them that have repented. And that's what Jesus Christ was teaching when he came and preached the kingdom of heaven. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What are they repenting of? Their sin. Saved people repenting from their sin. And he will qualify those people that have repented of their sin to rule and reign with him. And so when the reference to all Israel will be saved, it's not the whole nation of Israel who is lost in their trespasses and sins are going to be born from above. This deliverance has to do with their inheritance. I think that we will see that as we continue looking at some verses here. In fact, in Isaiah 59:20, it says, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." This word Redeemer should be translated Kinsman Redeemer. Kinsman, it's a Kinsman Redeemer. So that's who is the deliverer. He's the Kinsman Redeemer. Okay? And the salvation of Israel at that time has to do with the so great salvation, to rule and reign with Christ in his coming kingdom. Because they are known as the elect. It's the elect that are being gathered. And it's the elect that will rule and reign with Christ in his coming kingdom. Okay? Then in Romans 11:27, he says, "For this is my covenant unto them," that is Israel, "when I shall take away their sins." This is Israel. This is not lost Israel or Israel that isn't saved. This is Israel that is saved, that has repented. And he will take away their sins so that they can be qualified, so that they will not be chargeable, be justified. Okay? Now, in Isaiah 59:21, it says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them." That is Israel that has turned from their transgression. Verse 20. "Saith the Lord, my spirit is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever." That hadn't happened yet. It's not going to happen until the tribulation period. So that's future. And then in Zechariah 12, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day is a reference to when these people will be saved, because they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And of course they'll ask him, where did you get those wounds? And he say, oh, I got them in the house of my friends. And he did. The Lord did. Now, Hebrews chapter 8 speaks of the new covenant that he will make with Israel. And I want to read verses 8, 10, and 12 to focus on the covenant that he will make with the house of Israel. It says, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. For this is the covenant that I will make with, this is verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be a God, be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, that's the covenant that he's going to make with these people that will be saved. All Israel will be saved. And I believe it is in that day. That has to do with the day of the Lord. That has to do with the millennial day. And he will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I tell you, being merciful is very important for us to understand. Because we just got through reading, or we will be reading in Romans 11, of the mercy of the Lord it's actually in Romans 11:30. For as ye Gentiles in times past have not obtained or believed or obeyed God, but have obtained mercy. Gentiles have obtained mercy. These will obtain mercy. Okay? Now let's continue in Romans 11:28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So, concerning the gospel, they're enemies. Now this gospel is not the gospel that we think of or is commonly associated with the common salvation. This gospel here is the gospel of the kingdom. This is the gospel that was only preached to the Jews at one time. And it's a gospel that Paul preached. One thought I ran across in my study for this message is this. When the Philippian jailer was saved, was Paul preaching? No. He was not preaching. He gave a witness of how to be saved. But when it comes to the gospel of the kingdom, that message is obtained through preaching. There's a difference between the two. And so when we think about the gospel being preached, that's the kingdom message. And Paul only preached one gospel. And that was the gospel of the kingdom. The common salvation is a testimony and a witness. You don't preach that. You tell that. Okay? Now let's, hopefully I can put that together when we, in the next few verses. Paul's witness of salvation, Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Why did he say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Philippian jailer asked him a question. And that's what you do when you ask a witness for a testimony. You ask them a question. And I know that Paul didn't have his hand on the Bible and saying, I'll swear to tell the truth and the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's not, but it's the same thing. You give a witness, and Paul gave a witness on how to be saved. Now, in Galatians 1:8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that which ye have preached unto you, than that which is we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. Let him be a hewer of wood and a hauler of water. Just like the Gibeonites. They were cursed. But they were in the kingdom. But they were servants. Okay? Now, in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, this is the gospel of the kingdom. And now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What gospel? Of the kingdom. This is not the common salvation. Do you know what the word gospel used to mean prior to what it means today? The word gospel was the reward for good news. That's what the word gospel originally meant and would be translated. The reward for good news. So, what was Jesus teaching and preaching? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, repent ye and believe the gospel of the kingdom. Now, in Romans 1:16, we see the gospel of Christ. It's the same gospel. It's not a different one. It just emphasizes a different part of the same message. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's in the present tense. That's a present active participle. So the gospel is for those that are saved. And they are the one, and it provides the power of God for us to enter into that salvation, which is a so great salvation referred to in Hebrews chapter 2, to the ones that are believing. When the ones that are believing in the Lord, they're the ones who are pleasing God. When they hear the preaching of the gospel of Christ or the gospel of the kingdom, they're going to be empowered. They're going to be encouraged. They're going to be strengthened to do what? To quit? No. To endure. To finish the race. To finish. That's what the gospel of Christ does for those that are believing in the present tense. And that's to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles, or the Greek. Now, in Romans chapter 16, and verse 25, it says, now to him that is of power to establish you to according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, or the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Paul's preaching had been kept secret. Since when? Since the beginning. Since the ages began. And Paul was revealing that mystery. What is the mystery? That blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That mystery had to do with the Gentiles being qualified to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. Now what was Paul's gospel? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's gospel. Obtaining. Not born from above, but obtaining the glory. Now this isn't shiny glory. This has to do with honor. Positions of honor. Positions of responsibility. If he is the King of Kings, The kings have honor and glory and respect. And Paul's gospel is calling us to obtain that glory. And we do that by producing the fruits thereof and being faithful to the Lord and not departing from the faith and doing the will of the Father. If you do the will of the Father, you'll enter the kingdom. If you're born from above, you get to see the kingdom. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Now, in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, when it comes to all of this, God is not changing His mind on this. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and the calling are not for the lost. The gifts and the calling of God are for the saved. The gifts have to do with the ministry of the body. We have been given spiritual gifts. And those gifts are for the ministry of the body. And those gifts differ according to the grace or the strength or the authority that the Lord gives us. Whether prophecy, we're to be teachers, prophesying. Prophecy has to do with teaching. Or ministry, or teaching, exhortation, giving, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, this has to do with the well-being of the body. These are the gifts. I just wanted to just establish the fact that these gifts aren't changing. God's given them to us, and He's not changing His mind about that. And He is not changing His mind about the calling. In 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Salvation's first. You've got to be saved first before you can be called. And God is not repenting of this truth. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. And, you know, and I've applied verse 29, that once you've been called unto His kingdom and glory, that calling is always there. And your spiritual gift or your gift in ministering to the body is always there. Now you may waste it, you may throw it away, and you can. And you can ignore the calling unto His kingdom and glory and miss it. But that calling is always there for you. Now, in verse 30 of Romans 11, it says, "For as ye in time past have not obeyed God," not believed God, but obeyed God, "yet have now obtained mercy. And through their disobedience," in words, through Israel's disobedience. How have we obtained mercy? Through Israel's disobedience. In words, God made it possible for us to obtain mercy. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it talks about the Gentiles obtaining mercy. "In time past, you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." The Gentiles had not obtained mercy, but now they have. And Peter was talking about this to those to whom he was writing. And he's talking about Gentiles in this passage. In the context of Romans chapter 11, we have Romans chapter 9, and where we see Moses saying, for he told Moses, "For he said to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." In other words, I've skipped over some verses to emphasize the fact that he had mercy in his choosing of the elect. Mercy and compassion has to do with the elect. And now, what does mercy have to do with that? In Luke chapter 18, verses 13 and 14, we see the publican in the temple praying. And he smote on his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Mercy has to do with not being chargeable. There was a time when Jews or Gentiles were chargeable. And then it came a time when they could not, when they would not be chargeable, when they would be justified. And it says here, and we just got through reading, and I've just got through reading out of Romans 9, he says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. In other words, I will remove the sins of those whom I want to remove. In other words, they will not be chargeable. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. I didn't, could have put that in there. As far as election is concerned. But it is of God. This is God's business. And this passage of Scripture that we were reading, or that we are looking at in Romans chapter 11, has nothing to do with a common salvation. It has to do with a so great salvation and the calling that God has not only given to Israel, but to you and I as Gentiles as well. Well, like I said, this passage of Scripture is involved and complicated in a way. But I enjoyed digging through this. And I hope you got something to take with you this morning, because it's not easy to present, because the problem has to do with tradition. Tradition. And I struggle with it when I study myself. And this passage of Scripture is not dealing with the common salvation, because when Israel is saved in a day, or say all Israel is saved, it's all the elect of Israel will be saved in a day. And He will put His Word in their hearts, and He will write it on their hearts, because they won't be, it'll be soft enough to take a pen and write it in their hearts. Father, I just pray that You would bless the thoughts of this message to each of us. Help us to appreciate the fact that Israel lost some things that we might be able to enjoy some things in Your coming kingdom. We know that not all Israel will fail to rule and reign with You. But we know that many are called, but few are chosen. A few will. And we too have been called unto Your kingdom. You've saved us and You've called us unto Your kingdom in glory. We just pray, Lord, You'd help us not to be conceited, to look down upon the Jew, but that we might have mercy upon the Jew or the nation of Israel and not charge them falsely. So, Lord, we do pray that You would just help us to be thankful for what You are doing and have and are going to do and You have done for us. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.